Temptation. During this season of Lent, this is a season of spiritual preparation. It's 40 days where we set aside 40 days, not including Sundays, because those are the Lord's Day. This day we celebrate the resurrection. But 40 days we set aside to prepare for Holy Week, to prepare for Good Friday, to prepare for Holy Saturday, to prepare for Easter Sunday. And in this time of preparation, we recognize that when we focus on the Lord, that is when Satan attacks us the most. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's in those times where we are growing spiritually that Satan attacks us. I often hear this from couples who are engaged to be married, and they're growing closer to one another as they grow closer to God, and they're starting to establish spiritual formation in their relationship. And they often tell me, this is the most difficult time to remain faithful. Because it's in those times when we grow close to the Lord that that Satan attacks us. When we're not a threat to him, does he leave us alone? Yeah. When we're a threat to him, that's when he tries desperately to put things in our path to tempt us. So it makes sense when we think about it that Jesus began his ministry with the temptation. He just came out of the Jordan, having had this wonderful experience where God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifested and showed that he was indeed God's beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased, and everyone was able to see that he was indeed the Son of God and indeed the Messiah. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. I kind of find that interesting because we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, right? But deliver us from evil. We know that in the explanation to the Lord's Prayer to those petitions, Martin Luther says, we are tempted, but we are not, that the Lord doesn't tempt us. And it's interesting because here you have the Holy Spirit taking him out into the wilderness, into a time and a place where he is going to be tempted. And Jesus knew about temptation. The Spirit led him into the desert for 40 days. This is his time of preparation. This is being prepared for his ministry. His ministry was just announced at his baptism. Moses was preparing, as an example, Moses was prepared for 40 years for his ministry, right? If you remember, he left Egypt at age 40. He returned at age 80. He died at age 120. That's what we heard last week, right? So Moses, it took 40 years. Jesus, it's 40 days. And I thought it was interesting because how many of you have heard 40, the number 40 in Scripture, right? We hear it a lot. Have you ever thought about the significance of 40 in Scripture? There were 40 days of rain at the time of the flood. Noah sent forth the raven after 40 days. 40 days was what was used for embalming after the death of Jacob. 40 days of fasting by Moses. That's where he went up on the mountain. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. They wondered if he was coming back. Remember that? 40 days of fasting for Elijah. The spies spent 40 days in reconnaissance in the land of in the promised land. Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days, according to Jonah. Christ appears for 40 days after the resurrection. There's a wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There's 40 years of peace in Israel. Egypt is to be desolated for 40 years. 40 years for Israel to be restored after Ezekiel. And then 40 stripes administered in punishing criminals. So 40 is a big number. It appears a lot. And so it makes sense that Jesus would be going into the wilderness for 40 days. I like the way that it's described because it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And then when they were ended, he was hungry. You gotta love Luke. I mean, Luke is a doctor, right? So a doctor would kind of make note of this. Most of us would assume it, right? We would say, yeah, if you haven't eaten for 40 days, what? You'd be hungry. But Luke makes a point of saying he fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. And it makes sense because the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. What I love about this is that he immediately attacks us when we're weary. He attacks us in the area that we're struggling. He attacks us and tempts us in the area where we're weak. And it's interesting to me that he doesn't start with the hunger. Where does he start? With Christ's identity. I'm going to be talking to the students at Concordia about they're doing a series on David. And I got to do the one facing the giant. It's really cool. And I'm going to be talking about the fact that we often look at the stones. We say, isn't that cool? He just took a few stones out of the river and he went and he used a slingshot and he took care of Goliath. And we fixate on the stones and the slingshot. What we ought to be fixating on is his identity as a child of God and saying, my God is bigger than your God. My God is bigger than this problem. My God is bigger than anything that can come my way. It's our identity that Satan attacks. Isn't that what he attacked first? He didn't attack his hunger first. What did he attack? If you are, what? A son of God. If you are a child of God. If you are a child of the King. That's how he starts his temptation. Same with us, right? Same with us. Then he attacks in the area of weakness. It's interesting because Jesus identifies with us in Hebrews 4. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when we go through these times where we're struggling with our identity, when we're struggling with who we are as God's children, we're struggling with the areas of our weaknesses, we can talk to Jesus because he has been there. He's experienced everything that we've experienced or will experience, yet without sin. So this is an important passage of scripture for this reason. As a matter of fact, a guy who I like who writes a very good commentary, William Barclay, said that this story of the temptation obviously was told to the disciples who then told it to Luke because it was extremely important. Who was there at this time? Was there any of his disciples around at this time? This is Jesus communicating with the disciples who then communicated to Luke because it was of extreme importance what happened there in the desert. That they would understand that this was going to happen to them. And that Jesus had gone through it so that he could be there and he could understand what they were going through and be there for them. Isn't that amazing? That's why it's so important. And then we hear Deuteronomy chapter 8 is how Jesus dealt with Satan. He said, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, one of the amazing things that Jesus did when dealing with Satan, we're going to see it throughout this whole temptation, is he didn't deal with him by arguing with him, by using logic with him. He didn't. He used what? The sword, right? God's word. He used God's word. So when we talk about the 40 days of preparation, what should we be spending time learning, meditating on? Yeah, God's word. Why? Because it's not only good for us to grow as a disciple, but it's essential for us dealing with Satan and with the world. Because where do they attack? They attack us in the areas of weakness, and they attack us in areas where the only way we can defend ourselves is to know what God has to say about these things. Because they always want, just like in the Garden of Eden, they always want to skew the truth. They always want to come at us with things that aren't true so that we would believe like Eve, you know. Well, you know, you certainly won't die. Of course you're not going to die. God said you would die, but you're not. Because Satan in our world always comes at us with things that are not true. And the only way we can hold to the truth is by what Don shared in the children's sermon, by remembering the word, rightly dividing the word of truth, and trusting in that truth. So Jesus is hungry. Satan starts there. Satan attacks in areas that we are weak and where we are proud, uses our desires against us. I love this definition. There's three types of temptations in Scripture. Number one, Satan working through our own lusts tempts us to perform evil acts, a solicitation or enticement to evil. That's the definition of temptation. And he uses James 1:14, but each person is tempted when he is lured or enticed by his own desire. Where does Satan start? He doesn't start with things we're not interested in. He starts in the areas of our desire, in the areas of our need. Number two, we may tempt God in the sense of wrongly putting him to the test. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9 says, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." We talked about this in the Bible study on Friday, right? We talked about the serpents attacking the people, and then Jesus says, "I'll be raised up just like the serpent was raised up." When they looked at the serpent that was raised up by Moses, they were healed, right? And the third, God may test us, but never with a solicitation or of enticement to evil. For example, he told Abraham to take his only son Isaac and do what? Offer him as a sacrifice, right? It was a test. Never, you know, God intervened, but it was a test. God will put us to the test. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." That means to everybody. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that a wonderful passage of scripture? Isn't that something to hold on to? Because when we're tempted, we know that the Lord is always going to provide a way for us, a way to escape the temptation. That's why it's so important to have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's important to be part of a community, so that we can support and encourage one another, because temptations come, and sometimes our escape is to have other people hold up our arms and be there for us when we're struggling with things. And yet if we've removed ourselves from that, we don't have that opportunity. That's why it's so important to belong to a faith family. If we feel powerless or weary, he tempts us with glory and authority. And the devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be awesome? Be able to see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Must have been an amazing thing. Of course, for Jesus, it probably didn't stand out, but for me, it'd stand out. "And said to him, 'To you I will give all authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll be yours.'" I always liked that. Did he really have that authority? Had it really been given to him? Satan thinks it has, just like he thinks he won because of the Garden of Eden, because of Adam and Eve. He thought he won. He thought he had this authority. I don't think he has it, but he thought he did. "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" This is from Deuteronomy 6:13. "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." You see, Satan always promises us things that he never delivers. He always promises things. He always makes us feel good. He always tells us, if you do this, you will be satisfied. If you do this, your world will change. If you do this, you'll be happy. If you do this, you'll have peace. If you have this much money, you'll be satisfied. If you have this relationship, you'll be happy. If you have this, you'll be at peace. And it's all false. And yet, does our world not continue to strive after these things? If you ask the average person out in the world, what will make me happy? Do you not think that they would have a list of material things that would make them happy? If you ask them, what would make you secure? Do you not think that the average person in the world would have a list of things that would make them secure? Probably first and foremost, money. It's amazing to me that nothing has changed from the beginning. It's always the same. And that's what Satan preys on. That's what he relies on. That's what he plans on. That's how he attacks us. And when that didn't work, he goes for the religious. He decides to go churchy. This is what he says. "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" According to the rabbis, there's a record and a tradition that the Messiah would show himself to all of Israel standing on the roof or the pinnacle of the temple. So again, what Satan is doing is he's challenging Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, if you are who you say you are, then throw yourself down. And he goes even further, and this is where the kind of, it's interesting to me, because how many people believe that Satan is so much against God that he doesn't know the word of God? As a matter of fact, he is the perfect legal mind when it comes to the word of God. He knows the word of God. He is a biblical scholar. And this is proof because he takes from the Psalms these words from Psalm 91. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against stone. He takes the very word of God and uses it against Jesus. We see that a lot when people take things out of context, right? When I used to get visited by Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't visit me anymore, but when I used to get visited by them, I used to always find that it was really interesting when they would come forth with a verse, because they have scripture memorized. You wouldn't believe it. They are really good on their scriptures. They have verses memorized. And when you would take them to the actual passage of scripture and say, what does it say before and what does it say after? When you look at it in context, it really does have an effect. And yet here Satan uses scripture. He says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against stone. He uses scripture against Jesus. And Jesus, as always, uses the word to deal with them. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. That verse that he uses there is Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. So what? Well, as we are in this season of spiritual preparation, we will be tempted. We will be tested. I love this quote, so I wanted you to share it with you. This quote comes from a Bible commentary that I like called The Endearing Word. It's actually online. You can read it online. The author there says, Jesus resisted these temptations because he walked in the Word and in the Spirit. These two are the resources of Christian living. Too much Word and not enough Spirit, and you puff up. That is kind of interesting. You hear what he's saying? Too much Word and not enough Spirit. If I'm relying on my knowledge of Scripture, if I'm relying on my ability to translate Hebrew and Greek and understand all pure theology and to do all these wonderful things that I get trained at in seminary, you can look in my office, I've got all these books. You know, if I get that, I can get puffed up. I can get proud. I can think, bring it on, Satan. I got this figured out. And he says, too much Word and not enough Spirit. And you puff up in the sense of pride. Too much Spirit and not enough Word, and you blow up. I love this. Like, you know, have you ever blown a balloon too full? And what happens? Pop. Too much Spirit and not enough Word, and you blow up. With the Word and Spirit together, you grow up. That's why it's so important during this season of preparation that we spend time in the Word and we spend time in prayer so that the Holy Spirit guides us to what is important in the Word for us to learn, what is important for us to change, what is important for us to repent of. What does God want us to do? What is His will for us? Because we want to grow up as disciples. James 4 says this, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does puffed up mean? It means proud. God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's what Romans 10, our epistle lesson, said. The word of God is near us. Anyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. We have the word of God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and what? Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. That's what we want, right? During our season of preparation is we want to repent and be forgiven. We want to humble ourselves so the Lord will exalt us and lift us up. These 40 days of Lent and preparation is an opportunity for us to not give Satan opportunities by spending time growing in the Word, by growing in the Spirit, asking the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit because we leak. I don't know if you know this, but when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we leak. We need to be constantly filled. It's a constant thing. Resist Satan and he will flee from you. It's a time to fast, pray, and give. We talked a little bit about this on Ash Wednesday. Fasting from something to then be filling that time or whatever you've given up with something else. I want to close with this. This was on Facebook. I thought it was really cool. Do you want to fast this Lent? These are words from Pope Francis. Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Fast from worries and have trust in God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Fast from words and be silent so you can listen. I thought that was pretty good, hey? Isn't that good? That's a good way for us to think about fasting. Fasting means to give up something so that we can replace it with something else. May this time for us, this season of preparation, be a time for us to grow in the Word and be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can deal with Satan. We can deal with temptations. We can use God's Word and be filled with His Holy Spirit so that we can resist the devil so he will flee from us. Let us submit to the Lord and receive the power that He has to offer us now and always. Amen.